Morning, everyone.
Morning.
How's it going? Let me get set up here for a second. There we go. So, as you can probably guess, I'm not Pastor Bill. A big surprise, lack of facial hair. It's kind of sad, but I'll get there eventually. Don't worry. So, Pastor Bill got COVID, and so we definitely need to keep him in our prayers, and keep Cindy in our prayers as well, as she's still recovering, and yeah, definitely keep him in our prayers. So, with that being said, I have a question for you all. How many of y'all love Jesus? Oh, that was okay. How many of you love Jesus? Praise the Lord. We all need Jesus. We all love Jesus, and we need him every single day. You know, life has its ups and downs, but one thing we can see every day is that we need God. We need Jesus. We need God. Doesn't rhyme, doesn't sound flowery, it's simple. But that doesn't mean it's not true. We need God every single day of our lives. Simplicity is not a bad thing. The scribes and Pharisees missed the simplicity of God's plan. They were looking for a political leader, someone to approve of their actions. They were not looking for a savior. Forgot I'm not supposed to put my hands in my pocket. So they missed the simplicity of God's plan, and they missed Jesus. But did they truly miss Jesus? No. I think they rejected Jesus. They saw the signs, they saw the miracles, they knew he was the Son of God, but they rejected him. And why did they reject him? It was ultimately their pride that kept them from God. Ultimately, their pride. So what we can see is we need God every day, and pride keeps us from God, and humility keeps us closer to God. So that's what we're going to see today. With that being said, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you please forgive us all where we fail you. Please draw us to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please speak through me, guide my weak tongue, and help us all just to come to you, open our hearts, God, draw us to you. Without you, we're nothing. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the book of 1 Samuel today, and I'm not going to do a very in-depth dive, more like an overview. I'm going to kind of go over the lives of David and Saul a little bit. We could go over the whole book if you want to. This is actually a potluck day. So we could do an intermission, and then just get right back into it. We could have guards by the door. No one can get out. What does that sound? Everyone good? That's a no. Well, I'll keep it short then. Okay, so first off, the two first kings of Israel were Saul, he was the first one, and David was the second one. So we could see some major differences between the two of these kings. We could see the first king, Saul, was clearly a prideful king, and David was a humble king. It doesn't take long to see that. So Saul, the first king, he seemed to start out okay. In fact, he started out great, actually. I mean, after he was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king, he was even recorded to be hiding behind stuff when they called for him out to be king. I mean, he could have marched boldly out there and says, yeah, I was anointed, y'all, listen to me. But he didn't. He actually started out kind of okay, kind of humble. But then he started going downhill fast. Why? Because he disobeyed God. And why did he disobey God? Because he trusted in himself. He trusted his own judgments, what he thought was right. He wasn't humble. This is shown in 1 Samuel 15. He could have been a great king, but he thought he knew better. You see, what happened is God, Samuel, the prophet, told Saul to attack the Amalekites. Those were a very wicked people, and they had plagued the Israelites in the past, and they would continue in the future. In fact, I was reading one scholar who said Haman, the guy who almost wiped out the entire Israelite nation, actually was descended from them. So that was really interesting. So God told him to wipe them out, leave nothing alive. So Saul did. Saul went in there. He destroyed, he beat them. But he saw all that sheep and all that oxen and all the spoil, and he trusted himself. And he brought the best of the sheep, best of the oxen, and I don't know why, but he also brought the king back. Why, I have no idea. Maybe he wanted to gloat. Like, look at this guy, I beat him. How he's doing? Anyway, so he brought back the spoils. And this was clear disobedience of God. He might have had peer pressure. His soldiers might have been pressuring him. Would have been very tempting to bring back the spoils. Like, look at all the spoils I have brought. Ultimately, he disobeyed God. And that's not the first time either. Two chapters back, he disobeyed. He offered a burnt offering to God, and only Levites could do that. That was a clear sin. And God takes burnt offerings very seriously. But that's a whole other sermon. One of the great evidences for humility is obedience. Humble people obey God. Prideful people trust themselves and don't obey God. See, they also don't obey unless they have to, or it works out in their favor. When it works out in their favor, sometimes you'll see a lot of false humility, but God looks at the heart. Now, Paul Washer said something interesting about Saul. He said, the only thing King Saul ever did right was when they tried to make him king, he hid behind the baggage. If he had kept doing that the rest of his life, he would have had any problems, because the moment he realized that God had exalted David to be king, he would have stepped down and said, take the place. People who trust themselves, who have pride, make big mistakes, and pride makes people do big mistakes. Pride makes people do stupid, stupid stuff. And that's my first point. Pride makes people do stupid, stupid stuff. Yeah, I wrote it twice. It certainly did for Saul. Pride is like drinking too much alcohol. Yeah, it blinds you to reality. That's what pride does. It makes you feel really good. It makes you think you look really good. And it makes you do very bad stuff. And it bites you like a snake. I'm not speaking from experience. Just wanted to make that clear. But I may make it funny, but pride is a very serious sin. And it's one of the most condemned sins in the entire Bible. And humility is one of the most exalted traits in the Bible. Now, you might say on the one hand, no, come on, everyone makes mistakes. Everyone does make mistakes. And that is a huge part of the Christian life. And thank God we don't have to be perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect for us. That's true. But pride makes for continual sin. It causes great problems. Often hate, often divorce, often disunity. Pride kills us. There's some amazing proverbs that deal with pride, and I wanted to share a couple of them with you. So Proverbs 16, 18 through 19, I believe I have that one up there, says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. That goes amazing what we're looking at with Saul, because look at that. Then to divide the spoil with the proud, because that's what Saul was doing. I love it when you look in the Bible and you can find exactly what you're looking for. It's just, I love it. I'm a Bible nerd, sorry. That goes amazing what we're looking with. And as if the first one wasn't good enough, I have another one. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Some people would think it's the other way around, but it's not. Pride goes before a fall and ultimately brings great disaster. Now, the second point I want to make is pride separates us from God, aka it destroys fellowship. We might not always think it does, but it always does. For Saul, he was indulging in his pride. He was disobeying God. And it ended up not only bringing himself to ruin, he lost his kingdom, but he also lost fellowship with God. And that is the worst thing that can ever happen to anyone. It separates us from God. God hates sin, especially pride. You might say, why? It's good to take pride in what you do. Well, not necessarily. Pride is a sin, and taking pride as something is exalting that something above God, that which God intends you to exalt it above. God wants us to be well pleased in our work, not exalt it above his level. Notice the language God uses. God never said he was proud of his son, Jesus Christ. He said he was well pleased. That is what we should do. Don't take pride. Now here's a couple of Bible verses that God says about pride and how God doesn't like it. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Whether pride is outward, like you're doing an action that's prideful, or it's inward, there's such a thing as false humility. You can pretend to be oh so humble and be very prideful. Have you ever heard the phrase, pride comes before a fall? We saw that. That was basically one of the other proverbs we looked at. That's where it comes from, I think. It's very true. God will cut down pride, kind of like we cut down the grass in spring. If it gets too high, cut it down, because pride is terrible. Kind of like the Tower of Babel. That did not work out for them. No, it did not. But going back to false humility for a second, God looks on the inside. God looks at the heart. You may think you're hiding your pride, but you're not. God sees everything. Psalms 104 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Prideful people only want God when it's convenient. They won't seek after him. They'll only be humble when they have to be or when they're putting on a show. If Saul saw God like he should have, he would have done good, but his pride ultimately separated him from God. So going back to the story for a second, who is Saul's kingdom handed to? We're going to look at someone else in the story who did the right thing, David. Now, David was the second king of the Bible, of the Israelites. Now, David had many reasons to be prideful. The Bible describes him as a good-looking guy. He was probably really talented, probably fit. I don't know. But we look at his character specifically. If you read the book of Psalms, if you read all of his stories, he was a very, very good guy, very noble. But what really made him stood out was he had a heart after God's own heart. What made him really do well is that he was a humble man. He was, at the time, a humble boy. And God chose him to be king of Israel. Interestingly, Samuel tells Saul that he was going to give the kingdom to a better person. Now, if you look at Saul, the guy was huge. I mean, if Saul was standing right beside me, he'd be like, that's his shoulder right there. I'm not that tall, right there. So he's huge, gigantic guy, well-adversed in battle, well-favored. You could just look at him and go, man, that's a king right there. But you look at David, and he's just this young, good-looking guy, good-looking kid. But God looks on the inside. That's what matters to him. A heart for God is worth more than a body for man. Anyone can boast of himself for a day, but you can hardly find someone that boasts of God, that goes to God and just gives him all the glory, stays humble with him. God looks at the heart, not the biceps. Guys, there's good dating advice for you. Guys looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, not the biceps, and any God-fearing young lady will do the same. So focus on making your heart right. I might be preaching to myself a little bit too. So ultimately, God chooses David to be the next king, and in my opinion, he was the best one. God looks at the heart. It may sound cheesy, but I love cheese, and God loves cheese too, because all good things come from God. So Samuel took out a horn, and he anoints David to be the next king. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Okay. So now that David has been chosen to be the next king, he might have been thinking that was fairly soon, but that's actually going to be a while. Maybe I'll do that next time I preach. That's a really awesome story. I love it so much. So the enemies of Israel now, this is what's happening. The enemies of Israel, the Philistines, came over and they attacked Israel. So Saul gathers his armies, he goes out to meet them, and you've heard the story. It's one of the most common in the Bible. The giant Goliath comes out, he challenges Israel, he defies their armies. And then David brings food for his brethren. And he sees Goliath doing this, defying the armies and challenging Israel. He sees Goliath's gigantic size and stature. And is he afraid? No, because he trusts in God. He stands out and says, is there not a cause? And he ends up being willing to go out and meet this giant Goliath. And he goes to Saul and he says some very interesting things. So I'm going to read for you 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 32. This is a very, very important section, I think. So it starts, I'll give you some of you a second there. It starts in verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of this lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David knew God could deliver Goliath into his hands, despite the fact that Goliath was absolutely enormous. He probably looked very scary. God knew it. And he didn't trust in himself. He trusted in God's strength. And that's going to be my next point. Point number three, God gives strength to the humble. We saw in the last point how pride separates you from God. But there's rewards for humility. God gives strength to the humble, anyone who's humble. And we're going to definitely see this for David. So for starters, have you ever been face-to-face with a lion or a bear? I certainly haven't. My brother and dad have, though. You might want to ask them about that. That's a really cool story. But this wasn't Yogi Bear and this wasn't Simba. These were gigantic predators with gigantic appetites. And David didn't have a 300 Magnum. He had a slingshot. And it's so powerful. Look at verse 35 again, if you're still there. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. If I did such a feat, I would feel so tempted to be proud. Killing a bear with your bare hands, what screams masculinity more than that? I'm just saying. But did David give himself glory for that? No. He gave it to God. He gave it to God because look at what he says in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David was giving glory to God. He knew God delivered him. He wasn't trusting in himself. Thank God, because without him, we can do nothing. But with God, we can do anything. Some people say the sky's the limit. The sky is not the limit. With God, we can do anything. Without him, we can do nothing. I'm going to have to show you a really powerful passage in the book of John. And that's John 15. That's going to be verse 4 and verse 5, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. So all in all, God delivered David. David didn't trust in himself, he trusted in God. God will give you strength where you think you have none. And who does God give strength to? When he gives it to the humble that are weak. Even if you're weak, God will give you strength. Even if you're weak in faith, God's got your back. He tells the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Made perfect in weakness. Number two, he gives it to the humble that are strong. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Even if you're already strong in your faith, or you're doing pretty good, why stop? Keep going. God wants you to keep growing. And he gives it to the humble that are afraid. Did God give us fear? No. He gives us salvation. He gives us power. And David was all three of these things during parts of his life, which you could see very easily. He was weak. He was strong. He was afraid. I mean, Psalms are absolutely a whirlwind of emotions. And they're so powerful to read because they're so relatable. And you don't have to be afraid to be humble. Some people think being humble is just crouching down in your prayer closet, just begging God not to strike you down with lightning. You don't have to be afraid. Remember what Pastor Bill said about fear last week? It was in the Bible like 365 times. Maybe God's trying to tell us not to worry every single day of the year. I love numbers like that. I don't like math, but I like numbers. So the fourth point I'm going to make is God is with the humble. So we saw God gives strength to the humble, but more importantly, God is with the humble. And that's the whole point. Now, sometimes God has to humble us to get us to come to him. Humility is an interesting thing because it gets us to think realistically. It gets us to see ourselves realistically, and it gets us to see God realistically. Like, I'll give you a couple examples. Like, remember that one king in Israel that got sick, and then he sought God to heal him? Life was probably going fine for him until he got sick and almost died. But then he realized he needed God to heal him. And then the other king, another king in the Bible, he was not from Israel, but he was from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He was, in the eyes of man, the most powerful man in the world. I mean, they literally made a gigantic statue of gold out of him. That's saying something. He was pretty powerful. But he chose to follow himself instead of God, and God did not like that. Daniel 5:20 says, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Remember, you remember the story how he got punished by God, and he actually acted like an animal for years. That's pretty humbling. That's pretty humbling. It's also like Johnny Cash song, God's gonna cut you down, you know? Remember, God is the potter and we are the clay. God cannot use hard clay. You remember as kids when you're using Play-Doh and the Play-Doh's all dried out? You can't form it. You can't make anything cool out of it. You need to work with soft clay. So God needs to soften our hearts before we can fully be shaped and molded with him. Humility. Oh, I forgot to say one quote. Remember what Pastor Bill says, in order to be open, you have to be broken. I love that so much. Well, I don't enjoy it, but I love it. Get it? Humility takes off the blindfolders that pride puts on. Humility, like alcohol, is intoxicating. It blinds you. Pride shuts out God. Humility opens the door for God. Have you ever walked into a dark room and then your eyes adjust to it? Then you can see, okay, that's kind of like pride. But then you turn on the lights and you see how much you missed. That's like humility. It's like waking up. God is the light. God is the true light. Humility is knowing your place before God. So I'm going to read you Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to man, to every man, the measure of faith. That goes very good with alcohol because it says soberly. Get it? It works perfect. When we are humble, we see what we are. We see what God is. We are prideful. We see nothing but me, myself, and I. We are so easily deceived by pride. My mouth is so easily dried. And pride really gets us. It can be very self-delusioning. if you do a couple things that feed your pride, you might think you're very capable of doing a lot of things. But then pride comes before a fall. So you have to be really careful. But look at God offers when we go to him. God is with the humble. So I'm going to read you a couple of very powerful verses. One of them is going to be on the screen. That's going to be the third one, just so you know. Psalms 138, 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. So God has respect unto the lowly. Rest assured, he sees you and he will be there for you every step of the way. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will always hear a humble prayer. Not always a prideful prayer, probably never. Remember the story that Jesus was telling of that you got the Pharisee over there and the publican over there. Which prayer did he hear? The humble prayer or the prideful prayer? The humble one. And Micah 6:8, this is the one I have up there, says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I love this one because notice the last part, to walk humbly with thy God. Because that's the whole point. God doesn't want us to just be crouching down in the prayer closet, just being humble and staying away from God. No, the whole point is being humble so you can be with God, walking with God. Pride separates us, but humility brings us to God. That's the whole point. That's why we need humility, so we can be with God, the ultimate reason we were created for, to be with God. And then I'll read one more verse, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells with all those that are humble. You can bet on that. Pride separates our mind because it changes everything to me. There's no room in a mind and a heart that's all about me. You have to remember that when you're with God. You have to remember that when you're thinking about marriage. It's not about you. So all in all, how do we live humble lives? Well, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's a fight you have to do every single day. But it's worth every step of the way. One, what you have to do is you have to recognize who God is. And how do we do this? Read your Bible and pray. The two most important basic disciplines of the Christian faith. Because reading your Bible, you know who God is, and praying, you find God. The two go hand in hand. And two, we recognize who man is. Again, you do that by reading your Bible and praying. I mean, the modern psychologists, they think they knew everything about man. All these weird personality tests and stuff like that. That stuff, they know a lot. But they don't know stuff from God's perspective. God created us. So he knows us better than we know ourselves. So again, read your Bible and pray to understand who man is and what your place is. And three, we recognize we are nothing without God, to go in humility. Without God, life is just about the next adrenaline rush. That's all it is. It's pointless without God. We need God every step of the way with us. That's what we're created for. And number four, we surrender. Some of the greatest words any man can utter is, I surrender God. Our flesh hates surrendering. It hates losing. Even something as simple as a game of chess. It hates losing. But in salvation, did you trust on yourself or did you trust on Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? It's all about God. And it's the same thing in our basic Christian life, daily walking with God. It's about God. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We cannot fight this alone. It's all about Christ in us. Craig Rochelle said that pretty well. It's Christ in you. So ultimately, seek God, hate pride, love being humble. That's what we're supposed to do. And hate Brussels sprouts if you want to. That's an option. It's a good option, though. So I beg you all, please, seek to be humble before God. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Waiting on God every step of the way. It's not easy, but yeah, it's worth it for sure. Because you'll be with God, and that's the greatest thing ever. And if you feel like you're not close to God at all, maybe there's a reason you long for pride or fulfillment in other things. Maybe you feel like you're really far from God, you don't know him at all. You try filling this hole in your heart with money, cars, family, Star Wars, you name it. But nothing fills it. It's all just an adrenaline rush. God is what you need. There's a hole in your heart that only God can fill. And you need him. You see, here's the thing. In the first part of the Bible, we see Adam and Eve sinned, and then sin was brought into the world. And every man has sinned. Every man sinned knowingly. And deserved the wrath of God. Deserved hell. Every man deserves death. Like the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Every one of us deserves to go to hell for sinning. But the Bible also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So God wants us to come to him, and it's very simple to come to him. One, you have to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Call out on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Turn from your old life to follow Jesus. Give him your everything. Lean on him completely. Not on you, not on pride, but in God. When you got that, walk humbly. Call out. Because he's already calling to you, and he's walking to you. He's knocking. Will you open up? And the church said, and amen. Let's pray and let's eat. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great time. Please lead us to humble lives with you, God. I know it's not always fun, but to be with you is worth more than anything else. So please draw us all our hearts to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us from our sins. Heal our land. And please bless the worship that is to come as well and our great fellowship together. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.